to each one of you. So, message this morning might be a little bit different than normal. First of all, I'd like to just share a little bit about our activities the last couple days. My wife and I went along with the New York for Jesus trip, and I'd like to just share a little bit about that, and then spend a little bit of time talking about a question that came up with one of the conversations I had this week. So New York for Jesus generally spends 3 days in New York City in June and October. And this year, for whatever reason, I'm not exactly sure why it was, they went a little bit earlier in September. So we met at Swataro early Thursday morning, around 6 o'clock. Spent some time getting the bus loaded up. Had some instructions, preparations, and had a little time of worship there. And I think we hit the road somewhere around 7:30, something like that. And traveled to the city, stopped just outside the city, and got some breakfast and met Luke and Carlita Brubaker. I believe he's deacon there at Light of Truth Church in New York City, in the Bronx. And he kind of served as our guide. Probably knew the city better than anybody. So as we got into the city, I was gonna start with this. I was just wondering, you all this morning, how many of you have been either along with the New York for Jesus trips or were in New York City when Gardell was around here? How many of you were along with that? Okay, there was a number of you. We had never been along on the New York for Jesus trip before, but when Gardell was teaching school around here, those were the days when the church was, I guess, kind of getting started up there, and there was a lot of times the youth from Swatara and some of the churches down there would go up to the city, and I remember different times there were trips over. Gardell took some people from here and went over, and we had been along a time or two with that and some Christmas caroling. But pretty much the schedule for New York for Jesus is a lot of singing. The first day we got into the city and it was raining in the city, so we were gonna be outside the subway up on ground level, but we ended up having to spend most of the day in the subway singing because of the weather. And somebody on the way out to the city texted me and wondered if we're gonna get wrapped up in the United Nations traffic, and I guess I wasn't paying attention to that, but I did check it out on Google Maps then, and the subway station where we spent most of the day on Thursday was about 15 minutes from the United Nations headquarters, so which in the city isn't too far away because of all the traffic and all of that. So we were in that general vicinity in Manhattan. So we got set up just before noon in the subway, did a lot of singing, and there was 5 prayer groups. There was a total of 40 of us, and we split up into 5 prayer groups. There was a couple in charge of each group, and that was our group for the whole time. And we would stand there and sing for 3 hours straight, and in those 3 hours, the prayer groups would kind of rotate and take turns having prayer and passing out literature. And so it was a lot of standing, and everybody was very tired till the end of the day, but it did give you a nice diversion to be able to hand out tracts for 15, 20 minutes at a time or so. And I don't know, the subway stations in New York City are very dirty and loud and hot. It was really warm in the subway station, but we would sing there, and our group leaders would call one of the groups to the side to stand in a tight circle and have prayer for the work and for the word as it was going forth. And it was, some of the times it was so noisy with trains coming in and all the people going through the subway and the singing that you couldn't hear the person praying beside you. And it was, sometimes you'd have to peek and make sure it was time for your turn or whatever. But it was very noisy. But it was, there were times when trains would come in and there was just a rush of people going through. And then other times it would die down a little bit in between the trains. Then we had, the first day we had lunch at the Union Square, which is a big underground food court for all practical purposes. And then in the afternoon, we again spend about 3 hours, a little different part of the subway, singing, passing out literature. And then in the evening, we took the Staten Island Ferry from mainland Manhattan over to Staten Island. And that was amazing to see the lights of New York City and the skyline of New York City in the dark and all the lights. We got some pretty good pictures of that. Maybe when I post the announcements, I'll post some pictures of our time there in the city as well. And then we went back to the motel, and they always have a time of sharing before you go to bed. And everybody was dog tired, but we gathered around in the conference room and had a time of sharing and talking about some of the people we met that day and some of their stories and time of prayer requests. And then the next day, Friday, we again met in the morning, had worship before heading out, and then we spent the day, the weather was a little nicer, so we spent the day outside singing, passing out tracts. And that was in the Bronx, which was not near as nice of a neighborhood. A lot of lower class, kind of, it reminded me a little bit of Honduras or a third world country. The one time when my wife and I were passing out tracts, they told us we can kind of walk up the street and talk to some of the street vendors, and there was lots and lots of street vendors just selling anything from trinkets to sunglasses to produce to just anything. So that was interesting. We had a number of good conversations. A lot of people know Jesus and go to church, all of that. I don't know if that's true or not, but there is a lot of people that in the darkness of the city that claim to have a relationship with Jesus, and that's encouraging. And then in the evening, we were at the Way Cafe for supper, which is, drawing a blank on the name of who has that, is Andy Weaver, has that, the Way Cafe, and it's a way of reaching out there in the city of Bronx. Saturday morning then, we spent some time again passing out tracts and singing in the subway before going over to the Light of Truth Church. And Oscar, a lot of you probably remember him, he was here and gave a report. Oscar fed us lunch before we headed out, came home, got home last evening. So one of the things that I was struck by was the multicultural, what you saw there in New York City was so many different cultures. And one of the challenges we faced was when you see somebody, it wasn't always easy to tell if they were Spanish or English. There was a lot of Spanish-speaking people, and even sometimes people that looked like they would be English were Spanish-speaking. So a lot of the literature we handed out, we had either Spanish or English literature, and we handed that out. So all told, we handed out about 350 Bibles, and then about 450 of the little children's books, 25 favorite Bible stories. We had those also in English and Spanish, Bibles also in English and Spanish. And then there's a pamphlet, Who is Jesus Christ? We handed out about 1,500 or 1,600 of those. On the back, it has information about the church there in the Bronx. And then we handed out several times that of the Just For You tract and random tracts. So God's Word, people were exposed to God's Word, some that maybe had never heard the gospel message. So pray for that work as that it would produce fruit. One of the things I failed to mention, I guess it was Friday afternoon, we went and helped in the food pantry where Oscar, I think it's Open Arms Food Pantry or something like that, Oscar is very involved with passing out food to the people there. And there was skids of avocados and lettuce and eggs and cheese, and so people would go through and they were allowed to get one of everything, and so we helped just kind of pack things together for them. And that was an interesting time, because we set up right outside the food pantry with our literature table, and we had some really good conversations there with those people. A lot of those people are poor, very poor, and they're searching. Some of them, I mean, obviously, as is the case with anything like that, the system can be abused, and there's people coming for handouts that don't really need it. But for the most part, it was people that were searching, were needy, had a lot of hurt in their lives, and they were open to the gospel. So that's kind of a summary of our time in New York City. And what I'd like to think about for a few minutes this morning is the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? And kind of what got me thinking down this line was I talked to a lady, her name was Meryl, and I think I handed her the tract, Who is Jesus Christ, or this little booklet. And right away she told me she's a Jew, and then I was like, well, that's going to be an interesting conversation. But she quick told me that I'm a Jew, but I'm done with religion. I don't believe any of the Jewish stuff. So I said, why is that? What happened? And she's like, well, there's just so much bad stuff going on, and there's just so many questions, and it's just so confusing. I can't sort through it all, so I just gave up. And I said, okay, that was interesting. And she said, furthermore, she said, I just can't believe there's a God that allows innocent people to suffer, and how so many bad things happen in the world. And she said, what's your answer to that? She said, just take like the Holocaust. And I said, well, that's a question that a lot of people have. That's not a new question. And so anyhow, we had a conversation on that. And I would just like to look at that for a few minutes this morning. I don't have a lot of answers, but I do have some things that we talked about on the bus and a few thoughts that came to me and a couple things that I'd like to pull out of God's Word. And then for my last point, we're going to read Hebrews 11. And I'd like to open it up for you to share at the very end of the message. This is something that I think we have to be content to understand that we don't have a lot of answers for, but I think it is good for us to think about things like this and search our hearts and try to understand some of these things, because it is possible for us to experience hard things in our lives or things that aren't fair, and we can pretty quickly come to the same place where Meryl, the Jewish woman, did, and how it can be confusing and don't understand it, and so we can have the have the temptation to give up on God. And that temptation doesn't just come to people in New York City. I think it comes to people that are sitting on the benches at Pine Creek Church too. So I'd like to look at that a little bit this morning. I have a few observations. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Or specifically, why does God allow things to happen to innocent people, bad things to happen to innocent people? And I think the number one concept that we need to reckon with is evil and hardships are a result of sin. Genesis 3 tells us of the story about Adam and Eve and how they disobeyed God and some of the consequences that God promised them as a result of that. And you think about the things in history that have happened and have been a result of sin. And one of the things that the Bible is very clear on is that there is nobody here on earth that is not a sinner. We're born with a sinful nature. And Ephesians 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In Matthew, when the Jews were calling for Jesus' crucifixion, actually, let's turn there. I thought I had written that verse down. Can anybody help me out with that verse? Is it Matthew 23, when the Jews said, "Let his blood be upon our heads"? Okay, I think it's 27, 25. Thank you. And this was when Jesus was before Pilate, and he was attempting to just absolve himself of all responsibility of Jesus' death. And he washed his hands and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." And then the Jews answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And they took responsibility for putting Jesus to death. And was the Holocaust the consequences of that, and was that, did that have to do with their request that his blood be on us and our children? That's not for us to answer, but it is important for us to remember that evil and hardships are a result of sin. The other observation I have, number two, God sometimes allows bad things to happen to bring about a greater good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and to them who are called, the called according to his purpose." And I had to think of the Nickel Mine school shooting and those five girls that were killed. That was October 2nd. Almost exactly 18 years ago. And a lot of us remember that and the way that shook up the community and actually the country. I mean, that was a huge news story. Five innocent little girls lost their lives. And yet it was a time when that Amish community was a serious witness for Christ and the forgiveness, and there was a book written about it, and I'm sure there were lives touched and there were people came to a realization of who Christ was and what Christ taught that would have never been exposed to that before. Was it worth the 5 little innocent lives? '9/11 and all the huge impact that had on so many people's lives, 3,000 people were killed. But those of us who were old enough to remember what that was like right after 9/11 and the way that it got people thinking seriously, even country songwriters were writing songs about reading your Bible and praying. And I don't know, I don't think we can measure the impact that that had on people's lives. And only God knows how many people came to a saving knowledge of Him or gave their lives or made a commitment to Christ through that all. And again, it's not, we don't always understand, and we have to understand totally why God does what He does. The third observation I have, and probably the most important one, and the one I'd like to spend the most time with, is our view of God will affect our perspectives of life and the good and bad circumstances that we face. And as I was talking to that Jewish lady there in the streets of Bronx, I realized that she did not have any kind of faith in God, and there probably was no way or nothing I could say that would convince her that there is a God and that He is a just God, and this suffering is that He's allowed, or the bad things that He's allowed is in His hand. Because it's only as we have a right view of God and we have the faith in God and we understand who God is that we can take some of the things that happen in life and be okay with them and accept the fact that God knows best. I think there was a comment made in Sunday school that God knows better, something along the line that God knows better what we need than we do ourselves. And it's up to us whether we accept that. And in Job 1:21 and 22, this was right after Job experienced all those hardships, and those verses, very familiar. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And the reason for that was because Job had an understanding and a view of God that was right, and that helped him through this time. And it's obvious that Job struggled with this, to understand the reasons for this and why God allowed this. But it's also clear that in the end that Job accepted these things that God brought into his life. And I'd like to turn now to Hebrews 11. And I'm going to read this chapter. And this is called the heroes of faith. And these people that we read about in Hebrews 11 are called the heroes of faith because they stayed true to God and kept their faith in Him regardless of the hard things they faced. And many of them faced things or saw things that were incredibly unfair or undeserved in a way, and yet they kept their faith in God. And I would like to read this chapter, and as we read this chapter, think about these heroes of faith and their stories. And I'm going to open it up for a few minutes to for you to just share maybe your perspective on how these heroes of faith could face these seemingly unjust things with faith and assurance. So let's read Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying by his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles which with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These were men and women that had a faith in God and a perspective of God that carried them through the times when they faced hard things, or when there was things in life that seemed unjust and unfair. I'm just going to open it up for a couple minutes just for you to share any observations that you would like to, any input you have on these, on the heroes of faith here, or maybe specifically about this question. What do you have to share? Very true. That's right. good. That's right. Very good. You know, Joseph was able to see that through his faithfulness. But in verse 13, it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So there were some of these heroes of faith that went through their lifetime and did not see that fulfilled, but they were faithful anyhow. And challenge this morning is for us, or could we be listed with these heroes of faith? I've told the story here before, I think, of my grandparents when my uncle, like my dad's brother, was killed when he was 12 in a farm accident. And Dad says he still remembers his older brother, Carl. I think his older brother was 16, and the one that was killed was 12, and he still remembers him carrying him in, laying him on the grass by the house. And I think Dad was 6 at that time. And the hard time that was for them to work through that as a family. And I had... my dad's cousin was a preacher in the Brethren churches for many years, Harold S. Martin. And in his message one time, he tells that story. And that evening, they went to visit my grandparents. And he talks about my grandma's testimony. And one of the things she said was, "We know that the hand that allowed this to happen could have also prevented it." And that is just an amazing testimony of faith. When we can take a look at something that there is nothing good that we can see in it, and we acknowledge that God had his hand in it, and we accept that. And so there's a side of it that, like I say, the non-believer that has the questions, that comes to us with questions about why God allows unjust things or bad things to happen, really, when it comes down to it, we really can't give them an explanation that will work for them. And in a way, it's pointless to try. I think it's good to try to point people to God, but maybe the bigger challenge is to us. Are we going to be people that are an encouragement to those around us. And when they see us relating to things, are they gonna see someone that accepts it, or are they gonna see someone that experiences them and turns bitter? And I guess my challenge is to each one of us that we could allow the difficult things of life, and even the things in life about us that we cannot see anything good in them. Are we gonna acknowledge God's hand and trust God, and through faith understand that all things do work together for good? Thank you for that. Let's kneel for prayer.